Thank you. We are discussing these days the ministry of the Spirit of God in the believer. And especially are we dealing with the fact of the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. What is the evidence of a Spirit-filled life? And the first thing we said about that was that spiritual gifts are not the evidence of a spiritual life. Or spiritual gifts are not a sign of spirituality. Remember what I've been saying. God's great desire for you, Christian, is that the life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in and through his people here on earth. And although we have some great implacable enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, and we get too oftentimes occupied with who we are and what we are and what we can do, that we hinder the Spirit of God revealing the Son of God through us. And I'm sure it's a great desire of God that we so walk before him that the world will see something of our Savior in you and in me. Now, please do not be too quick to judge another believer. You know, I was greatly rebuked one time because of this. We had a friend who he would be happy to meet with you any time in the morning, early in the morning, 6 o'clock if need be, and pray for lost men and women. Yet he had a terrific temper, and he would fly off the handle, and really it was terrible. And one time I said to a mutual friend, you know, I wonder sometime if he really, really loves the Lord, if it's real with him. And my friend said to me, if you had only seen him before he professed Christ as Savior, you will have seen a tremendous transformation. Well, I said, I'm glad I didn't know him before he knew the Savior. Oh, how quick we are to judge, aren't we? May the Lord grant to us something of that tenderness and that compassion of the Savior, so that when we deal with God's people and see them, even in their frailty and failure, you know, instead of damning them or criticizing them, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, if you claim to be spiritual, to restore them in the spirit of meekness, as Galatians chapter 6, the first verse says. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's why we come to this question, what is the evidence of a real spirit-filled life? And I was saying that the fruit of the Spirit, as found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, when it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. The first one, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. And we have been discussing this in our last lesson, that the Lord must be first, and love is the badge of discipleship. For me to say that I'm a Spirit-filled Christian and haven't any love for my brother, even when he's ornery and maybe out of fellowship with God, it just doesn't add up. You see, well, he just gets to me, and I'd rather keep out of his way. Well, maybe he needs you. Maybe he needs you. You know, I remember the first or second year of my Christian life, after leading a young woman to the Lord, about a few weeks afterwards, she'd been with our young people, and I remember she saying, you know, Mr. Mitchell, this is the first time in my life I have ever experienced real, genuine love. These precious young people had gathered round her, encouraged her in the Lord. She'd come from a terrible background, and she said, this is the first time in my life I have ever experienced real, genuine love. Do you know there are a lot of people today, lonely, loveless, and nobody seems to care? My friend, my Christian friend, you don't need to be a preacher or a teacher or a Christian worker in the sense in which those words are used, but you can manifest love. You find people in their need. You find people in trouble. You find people discouraged. What they need is not a kick What they need is to be lifted up and encouraged in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The badge of discipleship is love. And Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Our love for him is rooted in his love for us. As 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And when I remember that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, when I remember his wonderful love for you and for me, then we ought to respond in our love for him. And to love one another, my friend, is not optional. It's obligatory. We are to abound, says Paul to the Philippian church, we are to abound in love. He likewise said the same thing to the Thessalonian church, to abound, to grow in love, one for another. I like that verse of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, when Paul says, the love of Christ overmasters me, constraineth me. And Paul reciprocated. Have you done that? Have you done that? I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have the love of God manifested. You know, I was with some missionaries in a certain part of the world, I'll not say where, but a half a dozen of them had gone to another part of that country, and they were going to start what they called a New Testament church with all the gifts of the Spirit manifested. They were going to go off by themselves and start something that was New Testament. In fact, they were going to be a first century church with all the gifts of the Spirit and etc., etc. You know, in a little over a year, there was hardly one of the six left. In fact, as far as I know, only one of them. All of them left the mission field, and one of them went back to the mission field. And I met him and knew him, and I said, why did you leave this other place? And he said, Mr. Mitchell, after 6 months of it, I had to leave. There was absolutely no love manifested. I said, you know, that amazes me. Because you fellows went over there to start a New Testament church with all the gifts, and it was going to be a pure church. And when you got among yourselves, the thing that should have been outstanding wasn't even there. Love. Yet they had all the gifts of the Spirit. Now remember, I'm not opposed to gifts of the Spirit. We're going to see that afterwards. But what I'm after today is this fact. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life should be love. And in Corinthians chapter 13, you remember we read that to you in our last lesson, even though I talk with the tongues of angels, even though I have the gift of prophecy, even though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and I have tremendous faith so I could remove mountains, I haven't love, it's nothing. I give my body to be burned, I give my goods to feed the poor. If I haven't love, it profits me nothing. Then he goes on to make this statement, and allow me to do this, will you please? Love suffereth long and is still kind. I'm going to take the time to do this. Let me read it to you. Most of you know it. Love suffereth long and is still kind. Doesn't blow up. Love envieth not. There's no envy in love, genuine love. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't blow itself up at all. Love never behaves itself unseemly. Love never seeks her own. Love is never easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but always rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. And he ends the chapter by saying, now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Why does he make that statement? Well, because it's the only eternal one of the three. For example, faith. Faith One of these days we're going to exchange faith for sight. Faith is a temporary thing. Hope is no longer hope when you have the realization of the thing for which you hoped. It's not an eternal thing. But love, our love goes on through eternity. And remember that God, the very essence of the being of God, is love. Not this shallow thing we hear tossed about day after day, written on sidewalks, written on walls, written in your papers, L-O-V-E. They're not talking about this love of which we read here in the book of Corinthians. Love suffereth long and is still kind. Love never envies, is never blown up, never puffed up, never behaves itself unseemly, never seeks its own. By the way, do you know, we had one time a gentleman from Southeast Asia, a missionary of the China Inland Mission, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, preach on this passage here in Portland. And you know what he did? He took these verses 4 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, and he just put the name of our Lord in there. It was really precious. Jesus suffered long and was still kind. Jesus never envied. Jesus was never puffed up. He never behaved himself unseemly. He never sought his own. He was not easily provoked. He never thought anything that was evil. He never rejoiced in iniquity, but he always rejoiced in the truth. Jesus bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things. Jesus never failed. And you remember, he was the personification of love. And if I say that I am a spirit-filled Christian, if you say you are a spirit-filled Christian, then, my friend, it will be evidenced by love. I repeat it, to love one another is not optional. It's obligatory of a child of God. That's why I keep on saying spiritual gifts are no sign of spirituality. It's a wonderful thing. The outward badge is love. We're rooted in love. Now, the second one is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And where there is real love, there is bound to be joy. Now, you know the book of Philippians, the great word in Philippians is joy, rejoice, approximately 18 times. Our Lord said in John 15:11, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. In 1 John 1:4, the apostle writes, these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter speaks about an abounding joy. You take in John 17, our Lord again speaks of the fact that his joy might be the joy of the believers. You remember in the 16th Psalm, the last verse, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Celestial joy. Did you hear it? This is for you and for me, celestial joy, which is not affected by circumstances. Joy doesn't depend upon our circumstances, but upon him. The joy of cooperating with God. The joy of being obedient. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, the second verse, speaking of our Lord, the writer says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, you know what he said? In John chapter 3, this my joy is filled for. He must increase and I must decrease. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now the next one, The fruit of the Spirit is peace. There is peace in the believer's heart. All believers have peace with God. As Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, I read that Jesus Christ is our peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and so on. But when a Christian is in fellowship with God, his heart is cleansed, then we can take Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God shall garrison your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And the world can't rob us of this peace. You know, if I might just say here, the Lord is called the God of peace more than any other thing. The God of peace, sanctify you wholly. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of peace shall be with you. I'm just quoting from different portions of the New Testament. This is something of which the world knows nothing. How in the world can that Christian go through what she goes through with such a peace? The sorrows, the afflictions that this woman has endured or that man has gone through, and yet there's a fortitude, there's a peace that's beyond the ken of men. Yes, friend, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice that these three, love, joy, peace, are experienced in the heart of the believer? These three, I believe, are linked together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, evidenced by joy and by peace. I say this is something of the heart. And when you and I walk in fellowship with God, we'll enjoy to the full His joy, His peace, His love. You know, when I tell you that God loves you with an everlasting, unfailing love, how does it affect you? Or the word of Jesus in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end in spite of their failures. I tell you, when you have a Savior who loves you like that, a love that never fails, a love that is always constant, a hot love, believe me, my friend, it just gets right down into your very system. And that brings to you, as you love him, the more you love him, the more you enjoy his peace. And the more joy you have, not a joy that is affected by circumstances, but a joy that comes as the fruitage of a life of intimacy, of fellowship with the eternal God. This is spiritual living. This is the spiritual life. And these three are a package. Love, joy, peace. This is something that you experience in your own heart, in your own life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And if I say, or if you say, that we are Spirit-filled Christians, then we have a love, we'll have a joy, we'll have a peace that's beyond the comprehension of men. You see what I'm after. I want you to see this is something beyond gifts of the Spirit, which are for edification of the assembly. But this is something that gets right down into your very life. I find so many Christians who are discouraged, disheartened because of circumstances. And it's very easy for one to become occupied with circumstances. Or some Christians are occupied with themselves. And that's enough to get anybody down. Do you know that? That's enough to get anybody down. But it's a wonderful thing to walk in fellowship with God. And as you walk in fellowship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God takes over and reveals His love, His joy, His peace. And this is what we want for your life and for my life. You see, I'm not trying to show you some shortcut. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts of spirituality. It's a continual growth. A place where we yield ourselves as best we know how, we just yield ourselves to God. And the Lord picks it up from there. And we grow, one thing leads to the next. And you begin to build up, you begin to grow in the things of Christ. If you look at yourself to see if you're growing, you get occupied with yourself, and brother, you'll get discouraged. The more you look in, the more discouraged you'll get. But if you look at Him and walk with Him, and remember, you are the object of His care. Don't worry. Let Him take over. This is the life that pleases Him, and this is the life of joy, of peace, of love. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of a life that is Spirit-filled, a life in fellowship with God. Now the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.